them and pray for us as we look into God's Word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed on us, including the many young people of this church. Father, we thank you that you give us this great responsibility and privilege, not only as parents, but as a church family, to be raising up these little ones in a way that pleases you and honors you. Help us to do that well. Enable us. Motivate us to do that. And we pray, Father, that as we look into your word, as we read your word, as we seek to understand it, that your Holy Spirit would help us by opening our hearts and our minds, and that you would do a work in us, even here in this place at this time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James. Book of James. We're kind of in the home stretch of this book that we have been reading through over a long period of time. This looking at James's instructions to us that if we claim to be Christians, if we claim to be part of God's people, if we claim to believe in the gospel, that it should change us, it should cause us to be different from the inside out, that our lives should evidence fruit as a result of it. And James has been going over and over and over all kinds of ways that that fruit should evidence itself in our lives. Today he is on the same topic, again dealing with how it is we should live as people who claim to be believers in Christ, who claim to believe the gospel. How should our lives be different as a result? James chapter 4, beginning in verse 10 through the end of the chapter. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Many of you are familiar with the psychiatric case study that took place in the 1960s under Milton Rokitch. He published a book in 1964, and it again was published in 2011, just 2 years ago, called The Three Christs of Ypsilanti. It is the story of this case study in the 1960s of these three patients in a state hospital in Michigan, Clyde, Joseph, and Leon. Three men who were delusional, who believed that they were Jesus Christ, and that they had been sent to earth to save the world. Rokitch's hypothesis was that if he could just bring these three men together and have them confronted with their conflicting claims, that it would eliminate their delusions. So they put them together and had them eat together. They had them sleep together in the same room. They had them participating in social activities together. They even went through group therapy together, hoping that reality would break through their delusions. If you are familiar with the case study, you know that the result was that there was very little progress, although there were some fascinating conversations that took place. A couple of times in the case study, they would have something like this take place in the group sessions. One of the men at some point would declare, I am Jesus Christ. I have come on a mission to save the world. And the psychiatrist would ask them, well, who told you that? He would say without batting an eyelash, God told me so. And very quickly, the other two would say, we told you nothing of the sort. Initially, these three patients would fight over who was more holy, even reaching physical altercations at times. And eventually, they would explain away the other claims of the two other men as men who were just mental patients in a hospital, or that they had actually died and machines were running their bodies. Now, it's funny and sad at the same time, isn't it, to think about that study. Funny and sad at the same time to see these three men who had this Messiah complex actually thinking that they were God. But the reality is that every single person in this room has the seeds of that Messiah complex in your heart and in your mind. There is not one person that is sitting here in this room that does not have the ability or is actually working out the belief, at least in practice, that they are God. That they are in control of their lives. We're tempted many times to act this way. How we treat other people, how we deal with our problems, how we think about our lives. And it's not unique to these patients in Ypsilanti. It's not unique to us. It goes all the way back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve in the garden. And James saw it happening in the Christian people that he was writing to in the first century. And he goes at them with all seriousness. He writes about what our lives should look like if we have been gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are not lives looking like we are acting like God. We act like God, but how do we do so? Well, James gives us some explanation of that here in the passage that we've read already this morning. And beginning in verses 11 and 12, he says that we are acting like we are God when we judge and speak down on others. There in verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. Now, some of your translations have speaks evil, and some of your translations have the word slander there. Literally, the language that James is using here is speaking down on one another. You should not speak down on one another, he says. Slander doesn't exactly get at it, because if we hear the word slander, we think of saying untrue things about people. And we think what James is saying here is that we shouldn't say untrue things about people. But James' statement here is more holistic than that. What he is saying here is that we are not to speak down on one another regardless of whether we're saying untrue or true things. Whether he's speaking of slander or gossip, he says they are evil. And notice the context. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing this. He is speaking to Christians who are speaking down on one another. And it's a problem for at least two reasons that he gives us in this passage. The first one is in verse 11, that when we speak down on brothers and sisters in Christ, we are making ourselves above the law. We are judging the law, he says. When we speak down on someone, we break the law. We judge the law, in effect, making ourselves over the law. Now, how is that breaking the law? Well, the law says that we are to speak the truth in love. We are always to speak the truth, not lying, not slandering, not saying things about others that are untrue, not twisting the truth to make ourselves look better or to pull others down. We are always to speak the truth. But Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are to speak the truth in love. That we are always called to speak the truth in such a way as to not bring down other people, with humility and compassion and gentleness, not gossiping, not even saying true things that are there for the purpose of bringing other people down and speaking down on them. Now, there are certainly times that Christians are called to discern and to judge things that are out of accord with God's law. And James is not speaking against that here in these verses. He is speaking about an attitude or a mindset or a heart of judgmentalism. This attitude that heart and a heart that is critical and is constantly running other people down. And he says that when we do that, we put ourselves above the law. We judge God's law. We judge the law and put ourselves above it. It's acting as if we are God. And secondly, in verse 12, he says it's not just judging the law and putting ourselves above the law. It's putting ourselves above God. And that's what he says in verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? When we speak down on others, we are not only elevating ourselves above the law of God, we are elevating ourselves above God Himself, the judge. There is only one judge, and it is Almighty God and not us. You can see that the problem here is not just one of a lack of humility and being arrogant, it is blasphemy. When we speak down on another, we are elevating ourselves even over the judge, God Himself. Walter Wangerin, in a collection of short stories that he has, uses an illustration of a female spider. He says that the female spider is often a widow because she regularly eats those who come her way, whether friend or foe. The reason why is that she doesn't have a stomach to hold various nutrients, and so she can't digest anything in her own body over a long period of time. And so when she comes across someone, she will inject her own digestive juices inside of her prey. Now think about this. Visualize this. The digestive juices go inside of her prey and melt away the insides of her prey, turning them into some kind of a warm soup that she's then able to ingest and get nutrients from. Sounds kind of icky, doesn't it? Sounds kind of ugly. And Wangerin, in his short story, goes on to make this point. This is much like what we do as we devour people with our words. We cook one another in various enzymes of acidic words. We break them down. We speak down on them, dissolving and devouring their very souls. And James is clear, and he is to the point, and he is direct. Don't do it, he says. Stop judging each other. Stop speaking down on one another. You are not the judge. You are not the Almighty God. Stop acting like you are. And James gets even more significant in his words, even more direct in his words as he comes to verse 13, and he gives us another way that we act like we are God as we presume about tomorrow. We presume about the future. That's what he says at the beginning of verse 13. Come now, you who say. It's hard to even imagine how to translate this into the English, because when we read that, it doesn't seem like he's saying something dramatic, but it's almost as if he is saying, listen to me. Listen up, believers in Christ. Listen up, brothers and sisters in Christ. You who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. This mindset is so pervasive and insidious in our lives. It is so easy for it to creep into our hearts, even among believers of Christ, God-fearing people. Just think of all of the decisions that we make without seriously contemplating the will of God, without spending substantive time in prayer before Him, seeking His will, without recognizing our own dependence upon Him. Think about the decisions that we make about who we should marry or what vocation we should choose or having children or buying and selling a house or how we invest or spend our money or even what church to attend. How often we make those decisions without even a consideration of God's will. And this is a problem for three reasons that James gives us here in these verses. The first reason is because we're acting like we are all-knowing. That's what he says in the beginning of verse 14. You don't know what tomorrow. You act like you know, but we don't even know what tomorrow will bring. And not only do we act like we're all-knowing, but we act like we are all-powerful. And he brings that to our attention in the last half of verse 14 where he says, what is your life? It's like a mist. It's like the fog of the evening that comes into the evening and into the morning, and then the sun comes up and burns it away, and it is gone just as quickly as it came. That's what our lives are like. But we live like we think that we're all-knowing and all-powerful, and we live like we think that we're in control. And he gets at that in verse 15 by reminding us that we ought to live our lives by saying, if the Lord wills. We're not in control. We're not in powerful control of this creation and of our lives. We are in complete dependence upon God. It's if He wills. We act like we are God when we act like we are all-knowing and all-powerful and in control. And this shows itself in different ways in our lives. For some of us, when we act this way, it means that we act like we're overconfident. We know how our lives should go. We know how things will work out. And we're going to make it happen. And when it doesn't happen, we get angry. And we despair. And we lash out at others. Or even God Himself. For some of us, it is that kind of arrogance and overconfidence that we exhibit this kind of attitude of trying to be like God. But for some of us, it doesn't exhibit itself in our lives with a sense of overconfidence. It comes across as a sense of underconfidence. Instead of being filled with kind of arrogance about how our lives should go and thinking nothing about God in the midst of it, we have lives that are filled with worry and anxiety because we think we know how our lives should go. And when they don't go like we should, we worry and get nervous and get anxious. But do you understand that whether you exhibit it by being overconfident in your life or being a worrier and person filled with anxiety at the root, it's the same thing. It is a pride and it is an arrogance. It is trying to live your life as if you are God, presuming on tomorrow. And instead, James tells us that we are supposed to live with a different mindset. He says in verse 15 that we are to have a different heart. We have to have a different mindset. Deo volente, as the Latin says, that we are to live and we are to have our lives in such a way that we, just coming out of every aspect we say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or we will do that. Now, perhaps for some of us, maybe many of us, we think of that as kind of a cliche. But do you understand it's Scripture? And it's easy to turn Scripture into a cliche. I understand that. But what James is calling us here is not to have these words as if we have to say them after every sentence that we speak. But he's talking about what is our heart and our mind. What is the attitude of our heart? What is the very foundational belief of what we hold to? And that is that God is in control, not me. I am dependent upon Him, and I am in submission to Him and His plans, and I have an attitude of true humility. If the Lord wills. It's not saying that we shouldn't plan. It's not saying we shouldn't organize. It's not saying we shouldn't prepare. I mean, after all, Moses planned before he left Egypt and took the people out of Egypt. And Joshua planned and made plans before they went into the, he brought the people into the promised land. And Proverbs chapter 6 reminds us that our, that even the ant plans and prepares and so has food when she needs it, and that that is something for us to emulate. And even Paul planned out his missionary journeys. And even Jesus in Luke chapter 14 said, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" James is not telling us that we're not supposed to plan, that we're not supposed to organize and prepare. It is good for us to plan and to organize and prepare. You should plan and organize and prepare your lives and your families and your finances and your education and what the future will hold. It is good for us as a church to plan and to organize and to prepare, whether it's sermons or Sunday school or training programs for the church. But we do all of that in recognition of the sovereignty of God, dependence upon God, confessing that we need God's blessing upon us, confessing that whatever is achieved is because God has so blessed us and given us what we achieve. And when we don't live this way, we are presuming upon the future and we are living as if we are God. And he tells us in verse 16 that what that is arrogant boasting, and it's evil. Christians would never do that intentionally, right? Arrogantly boast and pretend like we are God, but we still do it. Sure, God gave me my life, but look at all that I've done with it. And especially in this town, how easy it is to look at our accolades for how smart we are, our academic abilities, our assertiveness, our organizational prowess, and our wise decisions with our money, and to think that it's all of us. Can't help but think of the illustration that we have in the book of Daniel of King Nebuchadnezzar. One of the most powerful people in the world ever, an immense kingdom and influence and power and wealth that we have not seen in this world, perhaps since that time. One day he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon, and he said this, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" And while the words were still on his lips, we read in Daniel that a voice came from heaven that said, "The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field." And we look at that story and we think, God so dealt with a pagan king, of course. But if he dealt that way with a pagan king, my brothers and sisters in Christ, how much more so should he deal with those who know better? And after all, that's how James ends the passage, is it not? In verse 17, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, let it for him it is sin." I have to confess to you, when I first read that verse, I thought, this verse is out of place. It doesn't fit with everything that James is saying. But as we reflect on it, it makes perfect sense. We act as if we are the judge, as it a serious affront to Almighty God and a challenge to His authority and His even His existence. And deep down, as believers in Christ, we know better, especially as God-fearing people, we know better. And James says, it is sin. And now the weight starts to bear down on us, because we recognize that we never fully do the right thing that we know that we're supposed to do. It is easy to come to the end of James chapter 4 and to be left in despair, We are supposed to know the right things to do, and when we don't do it, we are sinning. We are acting like we are God by judging others and speaking down on others, by presuming on the future, and by not doing what we know we are supposed to do and making ourselves a law over God. And so what is the solution? Well, it is actually in James chapter 4. It's the passage that we looked over 2 weeks ago, and the verse that I began the passage with this morning. Verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. In verse 6, He, that's God, gives more grace. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. With God, there is grace. Humble yourselves, and God will exalt you, James says. God gives grace not to the proud and to the arrogant, but to the humble. The solution is that we must get humble. And how can we do that? Well, it's the same thing that we do as we come to this table. We remember Jesus. That though He was rich, though He enjoyed the riches and the glories in heaven, so much greater than anything Nebuchadnezzar had, though He had all of that at His fingertips, He left it and came to this earth. The second person of the Trinity left those glories of heaven and was born as a man and lived in this broken and sinful and fallen world and lived a perfect life of obedience and love to the Father, never speaking down or speaking evil to another, never presuming about the future, putting His life in subjection to His Father. Not my will, but Your will be done, He said. The example of ultimate humility in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And then He gave His life on the cross, dying as a sacrifice, dying to pay for a debt of sin, of arrogant and prideful people. And God exalted Him. God raised Him up from the dead and raised Him to life and glory. That is what we celebrate as we come to this table. We remember the Lord's body and His blood that was shed for arrogant and proud people like you and for me, for people that would try to act like we were God. He died for us. He gave His life as an atonement, as a sacrifice for us. And God exalted, He raised Him from the dead and put Him at the right hand of the throne of heaven. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the solution to our acting like God is to get humble. And the way that we get humble is to come before this table to reflect on the word of the Lord that tells us that Jesus Christ came and gave Himself for us. He humbled Himself. He became poor, so that we might be exalted, so that we might be raised up, so that we might have our sins atoned for, so that we might be able to come to our Father in humility, to humble ourselves, to confess our pride, to repent, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for our forgiveness, and to claim the promise that is ours, that as we do that in faith, God will raise us up. He will raise us up not for our glory, but for His. Let's pray together. Father, hard words this morning from James. And for those of us that feel how hard they are and the weight of our own unrighteousness by acting in these ways, would You remind us of Your grace and Your mercy? Father, break us of our hardness of hearts, but do it so that we might glorify You in greater ways. But I pray, Father, that if there are some here this morning that don't feel the weight of this, that they don't feel the weight of Your word, of James's words to us, that You would not allow them to leave today, until they feel the weight and the power, the strength of this condemnation of living in this way. And remind them, too, of a Savior who gave Himself for His people, who humbled Himself that we might be lifted up. We pray this in His name. Amen.